We are glad to see this many present this morning. We're happy to have you, especially if you're visiting in our audience with us. I'm very happy indeed to be back in your presence, having been away in the meeting in the past week. And I also want to thank you for your attendance. We had a great number of people from Pruitt and Lobet that came to the meeting over at Parkview, and even though you're stuck with listening to me all of the time, still you came in several carloads, and I do appreciate that. It was very much an encouragement, and some of you came more than once. And it was just such an encouragement to see your friendly and familiar faces amidst a sea of strangers. You know, there might be times when some would say, well, we don't know what Larry will preach while he's away. And you had opportunity to avail yourself of that occasion to see what I preach while I am away. And I appreciate the fact that many of you took advantage of that, that you came and that you visited. And I appreciate the encouragement and the strength that I received from it, though I know it was a very busy week with all the sorrow and sickness that we had here in this local congregation. This morning, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about a subject in the Bible. It's called clouds. And now, clouds are used various ways in the Bible. We have the Lord returning in the clouds. The Lord appeared, Jehovah did, to God's people there in the Old Testament in a cloud. And the Bible talks about in Isaiah 44:22, your sins being like a large blanket of clouds. So the word cloud is used in the Bible sometime to describe the wicked. In 2 Peter 2:17 and in Jude, verses 12 or 13, somewhere in there, the word cloud is used in a negative sense concerning certain false teachers. This morning and tonight, I want us to see clouds that obscure truth. First, for example, know what I'm talking about. Ahab in 1 Kings 18:17 said to Elijah, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now here was a wicked king saying to the prophet of God, why, you're nothing but a troublemaker. Now why did he say that? Well, Ahab was guilty of sin and idolatry. He had the guilt of sin, the burden of sin. And Ahab's cloud was designed to obscure the truth regarding his sin and idolatry. Now then, just think about it for a minute. Ahab wants the emphasis put on Elijah. So Ahab says to Elijah, Elijah, you're the preacher, you're the prophet, you're the troublemaker. Now, that was designed to get the prophet, the righteous man, to be the point of the controversy. That's what error will do. They'll come up and they'll whisper. And they'll say, well, you know, we don't know about that Larry or about that Ron, or we don't know about that Brother Campbell. And so people will try to give a cloud to obscure truth. Now, Elijah said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Thus Elijah was seen as a troublemaker. Now get it, please. What was the point? Elijah is the troublemaker. Now if we can get Elijah to be the whipping boy, if we can make it appear as though Elijah is really the problem, and not my idolatry, and not my sin, not my guilt, then it'll take the onus, the burden off me. Well, the truth was obscured. The truth of God from Elijah was thus obscured by this cloud of a charge that said, Elijah, are you the one that's troubling Israel? Now, folks, that's one way error works. Now, get it, please. Elijah is thus seen by the public as a troublemaker. So when Elijah preaches the truth of God, he's not heard. He's seen as a troublemaker. So what he preaches is obscured. Now beware, that is a method. Let me show you. That the book of God shows that no man is immune from this charge. On one occasion, Luke chapter 6 and verse 7, for example, the Pharisees watched Jesus, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might have to accuse him. Now notice it, please. They're looking at Jesus. Now here's the cloud. They're watching to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. You say, well, Larry, how could that be a cloud? Because they want to see if he will heal. When I get the point. They wanted to show next that Jesus was a violator of the Sabbath and worthy of death. Now, the miracle showed that Jesus was a teacher come from God. But look at the cloud. They wanted to see the healing so they could accuse him. Now, what they will say to the public is, look, Jesus violates the Sabbath. He's worthy of death. He ought to die. Now, that's a cloud that obscures the truth that the miracle is trying to show. Jesus is the Son of God. Thus, by their cloud, his teaching is ignored. He had the words that were spirit and that were life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. John 6, verse 68. But now get it, folks. That is all obscured now. Because you see, look what they were doing. They were watching. And you will have some in an audience of people that will do that. They will watch and see what they can pick up on. See what they can pick out. Now, the miracle should have shown them that Jesus was a teacher come from God. The miracle showed that truth. But they wanted to see whether or not he would effect or accomplish the miracle on the Sabbath day so they could say, ah, look, he's a violator of the Sabbath, violator of the Sabbath. Thus, they will obscure the fact in the minds of people. They will cloud the truth that he is the Son of God. Now, folks, that is how error works. It is a cloud that obscures truth. Won't you see another occasion where they did this? In Luke 15, now, for many of you, you might be surprised. Do you know what Luke 15 is about? It's about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, the lost boy. You remember that? You know where it all began? You know why Jesus told the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boy? Why did Jesus tell that tale? He did that because here was the cloud they used. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, wait. If he receives sinners and eats with them, what does that mean? This man receives sinners and eateth with them. What's the conclusion, all right? This man is a sinner. Birds of a feather flock. That's right, together, right? So, this man, you know, robins are with robins, sparrows are with sparrows, eagles are with eagles. Then you always got a few turkeys that pal around. And birds of a feather flock together. Well, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So what is the conclusion? He must be a what? Sinner. Well, if he's a sinner, then he's not holy and pure, is he? And so it obscures the truth that he is our sacrifice. What is obscured? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He's not an innocent, blameless, blemishless Lamb of God. He's not a pure, perfect, powerful sacrifice to take away our sin, to die for us. No. Why? Why, he's a sinner. But what was the cloud they used? Did they use his behavior? They couldn't find any sin in him. So they said, ah, look at there. He does receive them and eat with them. So he must be one. Well, now in the minds of people, that's a cloud that obscures the truth that he is the Lamb of God. Now, folks, that's how error has always operated. That's the way it carries on. And there might be some of you in this audience this morning, and maybe your minds have been blinded to truth. Maybe you have been disheartened and discouraged by someone that makes a statement. Let me ask you, was it true that Jesus received sinners and ate with them? Was that true? It was, wasn't it? All right, now, you see, a guy might say, well, I didn't tell a lie. He received sinners and eats with them. I didn't tell a lie. He healed on the Sabbath. Right? But you see, It was a smoke screen. It was a cloud.
Let me give you another one.
Jesus cast out demons. They admitted it. Yeah, he does that work.
But you know how he does it, Matthew 12:24?
Do you know how he does it? He does it by the power of the devil. Oh, yeah, Jesus is a great miracle worker. So what is he? If he does it by the power of the devil, what is he? He is in league with the devil. He's in the devil's kingdom. Now, the miracle showed the truth about Jesus, but this was a smokescreen. They said, oh, yeah, he does the miracle, but he does it with the devil's power. So he's in league with, he's in conjunction with the devil, hence in the devil's kingdom. Now, what did the miracle show? The miracle showed the truth. What was that truth? Jesus said in verse 28, he said, if I'm doing this miracle, then the kingdom of God is, what does that say? See, you can't hardly see it, can you? The kingdom of God is come unto you. Now, Jesus said, the miracle shows that the kingdom of God is come unto you. But if I, as one of the Jews, can say, well, yeah, he does the miracle, but he does it by the devil, that's a cloud that obscures the truth that the kingdom is come in the presence of Jesus Christ. You see that? That's why you can't hardly read that. You see how Norris did my chart? He put obscured and just blotted this all nearly out.
Well, that makes the point, doesn't it?
That's what they intended it to do. They said, well, we didn't deny he did a miracle. He did it.
You see? They told the truth, didn't they?
We're not liars. Why, we said he did it by the... He did cast out devils. We told the truth.
Next.
Notice. Another cloud
that obscures the truth.
Why, they said Moses gave them bread. Now, let's stop just a minute. Now, I want to give you a little background here. Jesus had fed 5,000. And when he left, the crowds got in the boats and the ships, and they went, and they went looking for him. And Jesus said, listen, Jesus said, look, you all are seeking me because you got your belly full. You think I'm a meal ticket. Because I fed you marvelously and miraculously, you're going to seek me not because of the truth I'm preaching and for your hope of having your spirit filled by hungering and thirsting after righteousness you'll be filled. He said, no, you're not seeking me for that. You're seeking me because you think that I'm McDonald's on wheels.
See?
Well, you know what their argument was? They said, well, don't condemn us. Here was their argument. Moses gave them bread. That was their argument. Moses fed them bread, so why don't you feed us? But they misused the scripture, and it obscures the truth that man shall not live by bread alone. Now, Jesus had said, labor for that meat or that food which endureth unto everlasting life. He was speaking in verse 27 of John 6, of himself and the word that he preached. He said, labor for that. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And they said, but Moses fed them with manna in the wilderness. Now that, was that true? Did they tell a lie? Did Moses feed the people in the wilderness with manna? Did he? Sure did. Well, we didn't tell a lie.
That's right, you didn't.
But you made a statement that was destined and designed to obscure the truth. What is the truth? That man doesn't live by bread alone. Jesus is, I am the bread of life with the word of life. John 6:32-35. I am the bread of life, verse 51. The words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life, thou hast the words of eternal life.
That's the truth. But if we can just get him to say, hey, man, Moses fed manna. Why don't you feed us? You feed us. Oh, we'll have thousands on hand. Everybody be clinging around you. But it'll be obscured that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Now, maybe some of you are hearing you say, well, I come to church and I feel like I've been whipped up on. You make me uncomfortable when you preach, Larry. You're not living right and your heart's not right. I hope so. I hope you're a miserable human being about noon today. You ought not to be comfortable in your sins. You ought not to be comfortable in your ungodliness. Well, that's what folks try to do. They will obscure the truth that's preached by these clouds. Notice another example. Other cases, they just abound. Now, here's one they tried on the Apostle Paul. They said of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, and a number of passages, we won't run all of these passages. But in 2 Corinthians 1:17, they said Paul was fickle. They said, in other words, you don't know what he's going to do. He might say he's coming to see you and he won't. He might say he's going to do something and he won't. And Paul had to defend himself against that charge. They said he was rude in speech. He's rude. He's crude. He's weak. His sermons are contemptible. Now, you know they'll charge a preacher like that sometime. They said it of Paul. Now, those are direct quotes. From 2 Corinthians 10, verses 10 and 11 and verse 6. Rude in speech. Why, he's crude. His speech is contemptible. And they said his bodily presence is weak. Now this week somebody in the meeting came up to me, and I don't know who it was or where they were from, said, Brother Hayfield, do you work with that nice young Brother Campbell? And I wondered if they came to Brother Campbell and said, do you work with that mean old Brother Hayfley? But that nice young Brother Campbell. Well, I admit he's young. And, anyway, they described Kevin. And I said, I work with Kevin Campbell, yes. But you know, that was a compliment to Kevin. And I'm being facetious, but with Paul, they said, bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible. Well, now, why were they doing that? Here's why.
They denied his authority as an apostle by demeaning his person and his preaching. That's what their ultimate goal was. Now, sometimes you'll hear people and they will whisper and tear down a preacher, his speech, his demeanor, his manner, the number of his charts, the length of his sermons, or something like that. Something to tear him down to obscure, perhaps, truth that he preaches. Thus, Paul wrote the commandments of the Lord. But if I can get you to believe that Paul is just a fickle, two-faced, forked-tongued, rude, crude, contemptible preacher who's weak, if I can get you to think that, then you'll ignore the commandments of the Lord, for he wrote them. 1 Corinthians 14:37. He wrote by revelation. God made known to him by revelation. Galatians 1:11, he said, I neither received it out of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:11 and 12. But if I can get you to think bad thoughts about the man, about his speech, about his purpose, about his bodily presence, if I can do that, then what I will do is I'll cloud any truth that he teaches.
In your mind, I'll obscure it. Now, that's what men will do. Next. That's been done even in Baytown.
Why, you folks at the Church of Christ, haven't you heard this? You don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Y'all don't believe in the Holy Ghost. We got a couple of anonymous calls this week.
Or a week or two ago, a phone call, a fellow said, you all need to get the Holy Ghost.
Well, when they say we don't believe in the Holy Spirit, well, that's a cloud. Now, what that charge fails to recognize is, and Tim led us in a song, I think it was 231, Tim, this word, the sword, was it faith, something? Okay, I forgot it. But anyway, it almost used that passage, didn't it? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now, do we deny the Holy Spirit? No, we don't deny the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's sword, his instrument, is the Word of God. They trusted in God after they heard the Word of truth. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This charge fails to recognize that the Holy Spirit's seed is what? The seed is the Word of God. Paul said, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus have begotten you through the gospel. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, James 1:18. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Verse 25. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now get it, please. The Holy Spirit's sword, his instrument, is the word of God. It is sharper and more powerful than any physical, material, two-edged sword. It pierces. Remember in Acts 2:37, they were pricked in their heart. That word means cut, stung, stuck through thoroughly. It is a word that means pierced. That's what the Word of God does. Why do you think some people go away from hearing sermons and say, I feel like I've been beat up? That's the Word of God that's bothering them. What gives you life? The Word of God. Now, when you say don't believe in the Holy Spirit, what are you trying to do? What's your cloud trying to do? They're trying to obscure that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, that's what they want to obscure. These folks that called in and left their anonymous phone messages, don't give us any name. Now, we print our name in the paper. We print Bible verses in the paper, give our phone and our address. When people call up or write anonymously, be encouraged. We're having an effect. We're making waves. We're causing somebody to think. And they're talking, and people are disturbed. It's a good sign, brethren, a good sign. They're trying, when they say, why, you all don't believe in the Holy Ghost. They're trying to obscure the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of the gospel that's getting through. Well, you people prudent low but think you're the only ones going to be saved anyway. You think everybody else going to hell. You look at that statement and you think, well, maybe that is narrow-minded. Maybe that is kind of bigoted. But what am I going to do? Well, now that's a cloud that obscures the truth. Now, what they're implying is that there are many ways, many doctrines, and many churches acceptable to God. Now, that's what they believe. Join the church of your choice. You've heard that all of your life. You know what that says? That says many doctrines, many ways, many churches are acceptable to God. Even though Jesus said, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth to life. Even though Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. And many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out demons. In thy name have done many wonderful works. Jesus said, I'll profess to them, I never knew you. Are there many ways acceptable? Jesus said, people draw nigh to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In Matthew 15:13, Jesus said, those be blind leaders of the blind, both will fall in the ditch. If my heavenly Father hath not planted it, every plant my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Verse 13. No, my friend, Jesus built his church. But what are they trying to do? Now see, this is prejudicial. Why, you and your little bunch down there think you're the only ones going to be saved? Well, now, friends, if that statement is worth anything at all, you know what it means? It means that David Koresh in Waco was just as acceptable to God as you or me. It means that Jim Jones, 15 years ago, led people down to British Guiana, and 913 people committed suicide, gave little baby droplets of cyanide poison with Kool-Aid. His church was just as acceptable. That's the implication of this statement right here. Now, it's a cloud, folks, that obscures this fact. The Bible says we are reconciled unto God. Watch it now. Where are we reconciled unto God? In one body. The body is the church. He's the head of the church, which is his body. Ephesians 1:22-23. We're reconciled unto God in one body. There is one body, and that body is the church. Now, what this cloud is up here, you think you're the only ones going to be saved. It's designed, that cloud is, to obscure the truth that we're reconciled unto God in one church. That's the point of it. That's the purpose. Now, folks, don't be dismayed by these clouds. Jesus said, straight and narrow. Jesus said, not everyone. Jesus said, if my heavenly Father hadn't planted it, it'll be rooted up. And my friends, judgment day is going to be root day. They're designed to obscure. See how that word obscure is obscured there? We're reconciled unto God in one body. That's what the Bible says. All right. Well, on the sign, did you see out on Baker Road this week, the Baker Road Baptist Church? On Baker Road between Garth and what's that schoolhouse? Sterling? Okay. Did you see this sign on front of their building this week? Water can't wash away sins, only Jesus' blood. I don't know why they put that sign out there. And I think before the month is up, they'll be sorry they did. But I want you to think about this. What is it they're trying to obscure? This confuses, friends, the grounds of salvation with the conditions. Now stay with me on that. That may be confusing, but this is very, very important. What is the ground or the basis of our salvation? What's the ground of it? The basis of it? Why, it's the blood of Christ, right? Alright, Jesus shed his blood for how many people? Everybody. Is everybody saved? Not everybody saved, right? Alright, if he shed his blood for everybody and his blood saves, but not everybody is saved, what does that mean? There's what?
Conditions. Now, are we cleansed by the precious blood of Christ? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Are we?
Yes, sir.
We're saved by the blood of Jesus. But 1 Peter 1:22, you purify your soul in obeying the truth. Now, is there anybody here, stay there for just a second, is there anybody here that believes that water, liquid, can wash away sins that Jesus' blood doesn't? Is there anybody here that believes water literally, actually washes away sins? Water does. Nobody here believes that. But they say, well, you folks at Church of Christ say, unless you're dipped, you're damned. Be dunked or be damned. That's what they say. I've had them say that to me in debate. Why, Mr. Hafley believes, unless you're dipped and dunked, you're damned. He said, I'd be ashamed to serve a water God like that with a water salvation. And one man said in the debate I had with him, he said, it's be dunked, be dipped, or be damned. He said, no wonder there's so many people down at the creek on Sunday. He smiled real big. Well, what's the purpose of a statement like that? The blood of Christ is the ground of our salvation. It saves us when we comply with the condition. But what are they trying to do? They're trying to obscure baptism doth also now save us. Now watch it. Here's the condition. Baptism saves by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see that? It was the shedding of His blood and His death and His burial and resurrection. We're saved by the resurrection of Christ from the dead when we're baptized. So you have the conditions of salvation on the ground of salvation. You see that?
Now, let's stay here for a minute.
I want you to think about this. What do you have to do to be a member of a Baptist church? This was a Baptist church on Baker Road that had a sign out. Here's what it said. Water can't wash away our sins, only Jesus' blood. Now, what do you have to do to be a Baptist?
Before you can be a member of the Baptist church, you have to be what? Baptized. Now, listen to this. Suppose I were to say to one of the Baptist church members,
water can't make you a member of the Baptist church, only Jesus' blood.
Now, would he think, does a Baptist think that water makes him a member of the Baptist church? He doesn't think that. He knows that baptism, though, is a condition of being a member of the Baptist church. No, his water doesn't make you a member of the Baptist church, but baptism in water is a condition of being a member of a Baptist church. He would think I was being unfair, though, if I said, because he believes you have to be baptized, be dipped, and be dunked to be a member, because if I said that, well, then water puts you into the Baptist church. He'd be offended by that. Even though he believes water baptism is a condition of being a member of the Baptist church, he doesn't believe that water makes him a member. All right. Water baptism is a condition. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's a condition of salvation. But it isn't the thing. Water isn't the thing that does the saving. I believe you can see that. But see, that's a cloud, folks. That's just a cloud. Let me show you how this cloud was used 40 years ago.
Why the aunties don't believe in helping the needy.
And so, some of you that are 40 years of age and under don't remember these days. Brother Parrish remembers. I imagine you all got anonymous letters. I imagine you all had things printed and sent to the homes of brethren here. I can imagine that you had received phone calls, and some of them were anonymous. You probably had articles appearing in a newspaper that ran you down. Say, Larry,
How did you know? I don't know. I just know, folks, my daddy was an elder at that time. I know what happened in the 50s and 60s. I know what happened.
Why, they said that little group up there with Brother Parrish, why, they won't eat, they wouldn't help a starving baby left on the church house steps. They wouldn't give it a drink out of the drinking fountain. Andes don't believe in helping the needy. Well, in the 19th century, they said they don't believe in preaching the gospel. Now, very simply, here it was. The church is to preach the gospel. Sound out the word of the Lord. The church at Antioch sent forth Barnabas. He should go as far. Church at Jerusalem sent forth Barnabas. He should go as far as Antioch. This church is sending me, the Lord willing, to the state of Washington in the month of May. Is that scriptural? Is there any authority to do that? Certainly it's a part of our work. They sent forth Barnabas. He should go as far as Antioch. That's what, folks, the church is to do. And the church is going to support me. My air conditioning bill, if the Lord wills, will be paid while I'm in Washington preaching. My son and my wife will have food on the table because this church is going to support while I preach. Now, is that scriptural? We're to care for certain needy ones. The church did that. Now, the error is that men wanted the church to send money to a human society, to a human organization, to a board, and let them select the preachers and provide the care. And the truth of the matter is, it is the church that's to tend its own business. This church doesn't have any business sending its money to a human organization and letting them send Larry Hazen. Letting them get our newspaper article up. We're the ones that are tend to that. So this church spends maybe $100 or less a week on a newspaper article. We don't send our money to some newspaper society and let them select the articles and do the work for us. No. But see what that is? This is just a smokescreen. In the care of the needy, we don't send money to a benevolent organization and let them provide the care. That's not in the Bible. But that was just a smokescreen, see, to obscure the truth. Now, where are we? Okay. Some say, well, you ought to preach Christ and not the church. Preach Christ and not the church. And you know what that does? When you do that, you behead the body. Because Christ is the head of the body. What are we to do? We're to preach the head and not the body. That beheads the body. And what that talk does, it obscures the truth, folks. Get it? It obscures the truth that the church is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, that's what that teaching does. Now, you guys ought to preach Christ and not preach the church so much. Well, now think about this. The church is the fullness of Christ. If we don't preach the church, we preach an incomplete Christ. We behead the body. Next. Some say, well, what we mean is you come to Christ, then you enter the church. Well, let's just see. Come to Christ, then enter the church. Get your Bible. You may not be able to see this on the chart, and it's on purpose. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. The Apostle Paul said, now he's speaking of the human body. He said, the body is one and hath many members. All right, one body here, a lot of different members, a lot of different parts, right? The body is one unit, hath many individual units or members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And notice what he says. So also is Christ. Now stop right there. This is significant. He's talking about the human body. Now stay with me on this. Don't get lost. We're about done. Stay with me. The human body, how many bodies are standing here before you? How many different individual parts are there? Many, right? Still got what? One body, right? Okay. Now, he's comparing that to the church, isn't he? Now get it. Instead of saying, so also is the church, what does he say? He says, so also is what? Is Christ. When he means the church. What he's talking about, my friends, is the church. But he says, so also is Christ. He doesn't say, so also is the church. Why is that? Because you can't make this distinction. You don't make that distinction. Paul didn't make it. Now he goes on. He said, so also is Christ. Just like the human body is one unit with a lot of different members, so also is Christ. Now he keeps the same theme. For by one Spirit are we all, that is the many, baptized into one body. That's the church. So the one body is the Christ of verse 12. Now, brethren and friends, there are those that would obscure what that passage teaches. But let me tell you, we can't let it happen. This will stand when the world is on fire. You cannot gainsay it. You see the point. Your human body is just one body. It has little toes, nose, kneecap, ears, eyes. Many parts, but it's still one body. So also is the church of Christ. But he says so also is Christ. We're baptized into that one body, which is Christ. Now tonight, we're going to talk about this. You need to be here. Why, the kingdom is not the church. Kingdom is not the church. You know what that obscures? Jesus said, I will build my church and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. But if men say the kingdom is not the church, they will obscure the fact that Peter, with the gospel keys in Acts 2 and Acts 10, unlocked the door, the terms of admission and entrance into the kingdom of God, the church of God. Now tonight, ladies and gentlemen, well, that's later than I thought, isn't it? We'll stop. And we'll start there tonight. And talk about the kingdom and the church. Beware of clouds that are floating and flittering around. They're designed to obscure the truth. My friend, let me tell you something. The pure sunlight of the Word of God is a beam. And it is the shining beam of the Word of God that is going to shine. And it's going to pierce. And it's going to penetrate the clouds of men that are destined and designed to cloud and destroy the truth of God. And as long as we have any ability or any opportunity, we're going to shine the sunlight and the spotlight of the Word of God upon every cloud of man that we can vaporize it and make it dissipate and disappear. Hope you can be back tonight for that study. If you're here tonight and maybe there have been clouds that have obscured your heart, maybe you've been one of those that's been deceived by some of these clouds, but now you see the truth. You see the sunlight of truth. If that's the case, you need to obey the gospel this morning. You need to be baptized into Christ. You need to obey Him, be added to His body, to be added to Christ, to enter into Christ, to enter into His body by being baptized into Him. You're here this morning, you've done that, and you've strayed away. Maybe you've allowed clouds to obscure and doubts and discouragements to defeat you and cause you to be an unfaithful disciple of our Lord. Maybe you've been struggling with death and disease. Maybe you've been struggling with emotions and problems and mental things that have destroyed and disturbed your faith. Whatever it is, my friend, drop the excuses and fly to the arms of Jesus and appeal to Him for mercy. We bid you do it now in repentance while we stand and sing.